it's a very interesting thing, this song. So what I want to focus on, at least for the beginning, is two particular words that I think are very important. And for this, you only have to know very basic Hebrew grammar, not very complicated. Oz Yashir Moshe. If you take a look at the word Yashir, remember what you learned in basic Hebrew grammar. The word Yashir is what tense? Past, present, or future? Future. How should it be? Past. It should say Oz Shar Moshe. Then Moses sang with the Jewish people. So the question is, why does it say Oz Yashir? Yes,
it seems that in reading Torah that the constructions always follow that pattern as to what it
means. No, it's not true, because whenever that takes place, it feels that way, but then there is a vav word, and that vav changes the tense of a future verb to a past. So frequently it appears that the verb is future, but the vav beforehand doesn't mean and, but the vav is future. Okay. Right. Many verbs are future constructions, but the vav beforehand is past. That's a good question. So it's not that unusual, that's what you're saying.
Well, yeah.
Is why is it in future tense? And I would like to share with you what I think is. First, let me give you what everyone says, and then I'll tell you measures that not many people know. What everyone says is mikan memes l'tzipias hamesim in the Torah. Here is the first hint in the entire Torah in the belief in resurrection. Nowhere in the Torah is it explicitly stated about resurrection. And there are a few hints in the Torah about resurrection. This is the first hint that's saying, what do you mean, Az Yashir? Then Moses will sing? What do you mean, will? So he's singing now, but it means about the after the resurrection will take place, then he, together with the Jewish people, will also sing. Yes?
Something just struck me, since Moses can't go to the promised land with the people, maybe this is about the future really soon.
When? In the future?
Yeah.
When he comes back.
But he can't go.
Right. But at this point, we still think he's going there.
Right, but in terms of our
knowledge later on, that he will be able to in the future.
This is his opportunity to really sing with them, because in the future he won't be going with them.
Right. And why do you think resurrection is talked about here? Why do you think the rabbis picked resurrection to talk about here, based on what I said last week? Not all of them.
Is it a turning point?
Yeah, but why? What did I say last week? Last week, the main theme was what? Was about... No.
Creation.
Creation. Exactly. I know I can depend on Leslie. And Rilke didn't even say that. Rilke didn't even say that.
No, I know.
See, Leslie's an expert on Rilke also. In the original.
Wow.
So last week I talked about creation. Yikavu hamayim. The waters split. Just like on the third day. So the Jewish people have been participating in the creation process. So a lot of people, well, if you participate in the creation process, what's going to take place on day six? The creation of man. If you believe that creation of man took place the way it's described, afar min ha'adama, earth from land, vayipach b'apav nishmat chayim, and he blew into his nostrils the breath of life, then that's the resurrection of the dead. In other words, the resurrection of the dead is not different than the creation of man. It's the same thing. It's afar min ha'adama, earth, and then you blow into the person's nostrils the divine breath of life. Yes?
Well, this might be a little bit cabalistic, but...
That's allowed.
Okay.
As long as you're not in a cult.
Don't worry, but... because Moses is able to see into the future at when he overlooks Zion, and therefore there is no such thing as the future.
Mm-hmm.
The future becomes the past the moment you mention it. Therefore, it's a cycle. And by beginning this concept that there is no such thing as time.
Right. That's my second interpretation that I'm getting here. Okay,
right.
But I wouldn't have called mine Kabbalistic. I would have just called mine Midrashic. So that's the first interpretation, what I said. It's an indication of resurrection, and it comes now because we just talked about creation. And if you can believe in creation, then you can believe that the waters can part and man can be created and recreated. The concept of resurrection is nothing more than the recreation of Adam. And if you believe in Adam, then you can believe in resurrection. The second medrash that I wanted to talk about indicates what Judy talked about. So I want to indicate what the second medrash talks about. Kol ha omer shira zu ba'olam hazeh, Zocheh v'omro la'olam haba. Whoever says this particular song in this world, olam hazeh, will be zocheh, will have the merit to say it in the world to come. Now the question that a lot of people have asked me, and even some members of this class have asked me, when does olam haba take place? When is the world to come? And people have this notion that the world to come exists in the hereafter in terms of eschatology, after the days, after messianic, and that's not the interpretation of the Torah. Olam haba, according to my understanding and according to my readings, there was a very good book I read when I was very young, G.F. Moore, George Wood Moore. He was a professor at Harvard, and he wrote something in 1927, a three-volume work on Judaism, and it's a very, very good book, and he has like 100 pages on eschatology. That's the type of reading I did when I was very young. With some comic books and things like that. And he says as follows, Olam haba, the world to come, exists right now. But you have to go from a different framework. If you work in Olam Hazeh, this world, then you're bound by time and limitations and boundaries and things like that. But if you can do Olam Haba in this world, then your experience of life is transpersonal. And that is basically why it says Az Yashir. Then he will sing. He's singing now, but he's indicating that his experience of the now is part of eternity. It's a really hard concept, that, but if you get that concept, that's like the thrust of everything. To be able to experience the here and now, which is bound by a certain time, which we give it, quarter after one on April 10th, Thursday in Los Angeles, and yet you can go beyond that and have a transpersonal experience, even though this is your momentary experience. Yes, Bob?
I don't understand what you mean by transpersonal.
Thank you for being honest. Transpersonal was a word that was popularized by an Italian man called Isaac Scioli, who founded psychosynthesis. Now I'll say it in simple words, okay? And I'm not sure if I pronounce his name correctly. How do you pronounce his name? Scioli. And he talked about transpersonal, meaning Jung would talk about it, the higher self. The Torah would talk about it as or light. The French would talk about it as élan vital. Going beyond the parameters of the ego, the self, the lower self, or the lower S, to a transpersonal state. Let me give you an example of that, which has taken place only a few times in my pastoral duties. Let's say a person says vidui, the last prayer a person says in their lifetime. So what is the last prayer a person says? Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. And what does the word Echad mean? It's a very important word because it's like the last word we say in our lifetime. And it's important to understand what the last word we say is. Frequently, by the way, does anyone know what people say towards the end? It's very interesting, this. What are some of the last words they say? Very interesting. Besides Vidui. What do they say in English? What do they say?
Sorry.
No, but you don't have anything to be sorry about, Bob. No? Let's see what... I want to see if anyone gets this.
Sorry.
No. What words do they just utter? They're already under morphine. What?
Those couple words to take care of the remaining parents.
Yeah, but let's say they're under morphine already, you know. No, they say mama. Yeah. And what's the first word a person says? You're surrounded by it. Yes, Mary. What? What? Oh, Dada is easier? Well, upstairs, most of the people are saying Mama. That's what they want. They fight it and resist it their whole life. And then at the end, they call it, you know?
So we get ours in the end.
So the first word a baby says is Mama. The last word people say is Mama. But in any case, what I'm saying is as follows about the word Echad. The word Echad is like one, where everything is one. And a few people have said to me, very, very spiritual people who really live a spiritual life, have said, this is not only in the hereafter, this is the way we have tried to live our life. That the lower self and the higher self is really all one together in the here and now. So what the Torah is saying, and what the Medrash is saying, by Oz Yashir, in the future, it's saying the word Shar of past and Yashir in future is all one. And if you can experience that, that is pretty on a very, very high level. And so what the Medrash and Torah is telling us, that the here and now, which we all obviously experience, the goal of the here and now is to try to get us to the transpersonal. And so many people in the collective make it so difficult for people to experience that. But that's what everyone, all philosophers, have tried to get to this particular point in terms of solving the human condition, helping people cope with the human condition. Yes?
In Israel, in 67, when we got Jerusalem reunified,
right.
You know, there were people standing in the streets, listening to a radio, people who didn't know, 3-4 people. And they were in awe, and they didn't know what to say. And after that, we spoke about it. A great deal of right. The population
right.
was experiencing that.
Exactly.
Present and future. And
all in one. And so going back to what Judy said, this is an example of getting rid of time. Although we sing the song right now, we are really beyond time. And that's one of the big ways to cope with life, the human condition. Yes?
There's another aspect, too. When people sing, they're more in touch with their primal feelings than when they just speak with them.
Right.
And this is a way for them to resonate on a spiritual level.
There are a number of things that people can do to be in touch with that. Singing is one. What else?
Yes.
Dancing is two. What else?
Prayer.
Meditation, prayer, what else? Artwork. All that, when you do these primary things, then you're able to sometimes go to a higher state. Yes, Mary?
In my experience...
Are you going back to Dada?
Listen, I'm comforted now. You know? Yeah. That used to gall me. I spend all this time... Never mind. That's in the past. One of the things that, in my personal experience and in working with others,
right.
that when we have an inability or an unwillingness to focus on the present and cherish the moment
right.
and really focus on our past and our preoccupied with the future or the past.
Uh-huh. Right. And that's what most people do. Most people either reminisce about the past or anticipate the future or make plans, and sometimes your whole life can go by never really experiencing the here and now. And the world is getting more complicated in this particular way. If you want to make plans to go to Israel, let's say, for Sukkot, let's say you want, you almost have to make plans now before Pesach.
Yeah.
To leave L.A. a certain day and things like that. And, you know, you're not even finished with the matzah and you're thinking of, it's very hard to do that. Okay. That's on a practical level. And that's a very, that's the, that I think is what Moshe is teaching us, and that's why he used the future verb, yashir. Ken?
Well, it seems to me, I was trying to find if this translation is different enough. But the first commandment, which is given right after this, to the Israelites after they come out, is that a fixed time will be set.
About Shabbat.
And Shabbat,
right,
symbolizes the same thing that we talked about, that is, you can define the concept of the year on that day represents the Messianic period, whereas the rest of the 6 days tie into our work and our day time.
Right. And
comes right on.
And just to go beyond what Ken said, to use what he said, in our daily prayers, let's say on Sunday we say Hayom Yom Rishon LeShabbat. Sunday is not Sunday, but it's the first day towards Shabbat. Monday, second day towards Shabbat. And what that teaches us, that you should have that type of attitude even on weekdays as well, not only on that day.
And apropos, it's coming right after the slavery.
Right.
I mean, here are the people that were slaves to, and had no opportunity to have a day off.
Right. Right, and now as free people to keep time, I'm teaching you that you can keep time in a transpersonal sense. It's very good, I like that. The next point I want to say is on sentence number 2, page 271, Ze Eli V'Anvehu, this is my God and I shall glorify him. This is, by the way, just as a digression, this is where Hermann Wolf got the title from his book, Ze Eli. This is my God and I shall glorify him. And so I want to function, I'm trying to understand why this sentence is so important. I want to teach you two things, or one thing, what the Midrash says. The Midrash says as follows, I'm quoting it, Ra'ata shivcha alayam, mashalo ra'a Yeshaya v'yecheskel v'chol shar hanavim, kevan shara'uhu hikiruhu. What a shivcha, what an ordinary male or female domestic help, slave, what she saw on the crossing of the Red Sea is more than prophet Yeshayahu, Yechezkel, and all the other prophets saw in their prophecy. And what was that? Kevan Shera'uhu, since they saw God, Hikiruhu, they recognized God. In other words, there are many times miracles actually take place, whether it's an ordinary miracle or beyond an ordinary miracle, and people usually don't recognize that this was a miracle. They say a scientific explanation, this is anticipated, there's no such thing as synchronicity, and don't pay attention to that, all those things. And the rabbis say, this is my God and I shall glorify him, refers to the greatest experience the Jewish people have ever had collectively until this time. That as a collective, they all experienced God, participated, and recognized. And mind you what the Midrash says, because this is an amazing Midrash, they said more than the prophecy of Yeshayahu and Yechezkel. Now, Yeshayahu and Yechezkel, are no minor prophets. They had visions of what's known as the chariots and the bones, and it's unbelievable what the visions say. And this splitting of the Red Sea was way beyond what all the prophets experienced. It's very important, and that's why Ze Eli Ve'anvehu, this is my God, and I shall glorify him because how I experienced him. Any questions or comments? Bob?
There's actually a special inhalation for that verse and some others in this song. It's not the whole song, it's part of the
right. How would it go, Ze Eli? How would you do that? Okay. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. It's a special melody on that particular verse. Mm-hmm. And that's one of them. So what are we getting to? Are there any questions or comments on that? It's an important message. Okay. The other part, what I want to show you, is towards the end, on page 273, sentence 8. Yes?
You want to talk to me about the next sentence, why it says that my father's God?
Why they respond, my father's God?
Yeah, why is it say this my God and the next one is my father's God? Why is it?
It's referring to the prophecy of Abraham, Yodoa Teda Kigelier Zaracha, in chapter 15 in Genesis. So the God of my father, referring to what Abraham received in that chapter. In sentence 18, there's an interesting expression which is not heard too much in Jewish circles, although it's a very, very Jewish concept, and sometimes it's heard in other religions. Adonai Yimloch Leolam Va'ed. Sentence 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. And you know what this refers to? This refers to, now that we are liberated, the main thing about our liberation is to develop what I call the kingdom of God. This is called the kingdom of God. And the whole purpose of liberation is to live and develop the kingdom of God. And a lot of people lose sight of that somehow, that the whole world and how we are in process is to develop the kingdom of God. When I had served in previous years on some ecumenical committees, the kingdom of God was a popular phrase mentioned a lot in other religions. Jewish people have it right here, Adonai Yimloch Leolam Va'ed, the kingdom of God shall be forever, and we're going to try to create that in our particular way of life. Now, what is the difference between singing a song, you alluded to that and you alluded to that, between singing a song and prose, and talking regularly? So let me tell you something interesting without going into great detail. At the end of Deuteronomy, the Torah is referred to as an entire song. It says the word Shira in the text. So the entire Torah is a song, even though some of the song is written in prose. So what's the difference between what I would call regular statements and poetic statements? And why is it so important to be able to look at the whole Torah and hear particularly as part of poetry and song? And just this morning, I got an article in the mail. I had a student here a few years ago. He sat in the back seat, Dr. Arthur Lerner. You remember some of him? So one of his fields is using poetry in a therapeutic experience. And he helps people in Frohman Memorial Hospital, helping patients getting into poetry. Because once you get into poetry, then you're in touch with a different part of your soul.
More emotional.
And then you can lift yourself up a little bit. So one of the things the Torah is telling us, both here and the whole Torah, is that the whole Torah can be looked at as a song. It's very interesting to look at it that way. And there is a certain rabbi, some of you may not know him, he's known as the Netziv, Rav Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, who in his introduction to his commentary to the Torah goes into a whole discourse on the value of looking at the Torah as a song rather than as prose. Because if it's a song, you get into it in a different way. Then you see free associations and a story within a story and other things, and it just helps you go. A lot of people who don't look at the Torah that way look at sentence by sentence by sentence, and it becomes very tedious, burdensome. What does this mean exactly? What does that mean? And that's not the way it was meant to be. So one of the things, it really lifts up the soul. Song lifts up the soul. Getting back to the phrase, Ze'e li ve'an behu, this is my God and I shall glorify him. The Medrash has an interesting interpretation on the word anvehu. And it says it comes from the word nun vav he, which means I shall build him a Beit HaMikdash, a temple. So when you have a beautiful temple, then a Beit HaMikdash, this is one of the ways to glorify God so his Shekhinah can dwell in that particular place. Now I want to go to the very end of the song and show you something very interesting. Sentence 20 and 21 on page 273. Vatikach Miriam Hanaviah, Miriam the prophetess took. And who is Miriam? They identify her as Achot Aharon, the sister of Aaron, et hatof biyada, the timbrels in her hand, vateitzenu kol anashim aharecha, all the women went after Miriam, betupim uvimcholot, with timbrel and with dances. Vatan lohem Miriam, and Miriam sang unto them, unto the women, Shiru Ladonai Kiko Oga'a, let us sing a song to God, for he is very exalted. Sus Verochvo Rama Vayam, the horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea. Let's try to analyze what Miriam has been doing. Why, at the end of the song, at the end of the song of Moshe and the Israelites, why suddenly is Miriam singing and all the women following her? Let's see some of the suggestions you can come up with. Yes?
Question, does this apply that Moses is singing only to the male?
Yes, Rashi points out, good question, Rashi points out that Moses was singing to the men and the men gave their refrain and Miriam was singing to the ladies and the ladies gave the refrain to the ladies. It's interesting, Rashi goes... Yeah, it wasn't too high though. I'm not sure why. But Rashi does take time and effort to say that Moshe sang to the men and Miriam sang to the women. But what do you think Miriam is doing and why do you think she is identified as the sister of Aaron? We all know she's the sister of Aaron and Moses. And particularly Moses was so... She was high on the Ramah. She was in the Biyah, that's one. Marvin, what did you say?
She was equal stature.
Equal stature with which brother? With Aaron. Okay. Bob?
She wasn't at the level of Moses. I mean, they were in the Torah, and she's supposed to be
standing. Right, right, okay. Okay, so what do you suggest? I gave an answer to this question approximately 16 weeks ago.
It had something to do with the role that the women played in the whole process of the Exodus. That they played a very important
role. Right, they played an important role, right? That's also true. Ken?
I'm not sure, I don't know. But she's repeating the very same words, of course.
Right, she's repeating the same words of Moshe, of Ashir Lashem Kigal, right?
Very beginning.
Right.
Some thought that the rest of it has been not translated over.
Right, that she may have done the entire song.
She may have done the whole song over.
That's true.
And there's no mention in the whole song of man. There's no mention of mankind in the song. all the efforts of the man went through, which is sort of interesting, that only the Lord's accomplishments are mentioned
right
here. Just following the fact that in verse 31 of the chapter 4 of chapter 14, that they have the faith restored not only in the Lord, but in Moses too.
Right.
And the man
that's
is anticipated. And then we get this song which mentions only the Lord, and then we get Miriam sort of pointing out, I mean, now it's pretty ludicrous, pointing out that Aaron's name has been lost in this context.
Anyone else? Joel?
Well, perhaps maybe because it's a matriarchal religion that it's important for ultimately the responsibility has to reside with the women to impart this to the children.
Right. Frequently, the main carried avayit in the home is the woman. But at whatever age, you live to give over those values. Right. That's correct. We're getting to that about going full circle. Sheila? It was very good. Miriam was like the one of the mothers of Moses, even though she was an older sister. I'll tell you the answer. Okay? It's a very interesting answer. Do you remember, just to show you where it is, that the Medrash pointed out way back, turn to page 209. When Moses was born, Vayelech ish mi beit Levi, vayikach et bat Levi, a man went out from the house of Levi's and he took for himself a daughter from the house of Levi's. And what the Medrash says, why did he go out? What's going on? Weren't they married? So the Medrash points out, because of the decree that every child that would be born should be thrown into the sea, Amram and Yocheved, the parents of Moses, decided not to have any more children. And according to one Medrash, to separate. Because we can't be together. If we have a child, then the baby's going to die. And no one wants to have a child that the baby's going to die. Miriam was a young lady at that time. And she had a prophecy. And the prophecy was that mommy and daddy will have a child and he will be the Moshiach, not the Moshiach, he will be the Moshiach, he will be the savior of all the Jewish people. And when did this take place? When only Miriam and Aaron were around. Moshe wasn't born yet. Now go back to sentence number 20. That was on page 209. Now go back to 273.
He said, not the Messiah, but Moshe.
The Moshiach, the Savior. Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron. What did she do as the sister of Aaron? She was the one who said that something will happen. You can't be in distress, and you can't be depressed, and you can't be despondent. You have to go ahead and have a child, and not only that, but you have to have faith, and that child will bring the Savior of the Jewish people. So Miriam now goes ahead and says, remember my early prophecy when I was very, very young, when everyone separated from their wives and they didn't want to have a child because of the situation. I predicted that Moses would be born and that Moses would be the Savior, and we had to wait all these years and the Savior took place. And Miriam says, I was the sister of Aaron at that time, a young lady, and I predicted it and I was right, and I have to sing my song right now because I was the one who, so to say, engineered this entire thing. It's a good interpretation of that, because otherwise, why would it say only Achot Aaron, the sister of Aaron? It doesn't make sense. Because it's telling us something about Miriam. This is what I want people to remember, that when I was the sister of Aaron, and everyone was despondent, and everyone thought that everything will be thrown into the sea and there will be no future, I was the only one who thought otherwise. The whole world was against me. I thought otherwise. And now that the redemption has taken place, now we all can sing a song, and I'm going to lead the women in song. So what does that teach us? A lot of things. Is that if you are an individual and you have certain intuitive feelings bordering on prophecy, the whole world is going to be against you because people don't like to change paradigms. It's a big challenge. The collective would prefer not to change any paradigms. Let's keep things exactly as they are. That gives a person a lot of comfort, people who are not that developed, to stay as you are. Change is always dangerous for the masses of people. And Miriam was the one who said that we have to try again to have another child, and it will be helpful. Yes?
Are there other women prophets?
Yes. There were known to be 7 women prophets. I'm sorry?
I said that's
I didn't,
all.
No.
I said that's all.
They were known in the Bible to be 7 women prophets. Some people say all women are prophets. Is that what you meant, Phoebe?
No, but I thought there were more than 7.
No, there were 7. Does anyone know the 7? Deborah. What? Hulda. I have it down in the Medrash. I don't know all 7. But I expected the women to help me.
Women are supposed to be intuitive.
Right.
Men.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, this is what Miriam was saying. Miriam was saying, like, I told you so, but she did it in a nice way of singing a song.
Was it also a message to the other women?
Yeah. The message to the other women when about having children, and don't always listen to the fact that a man may say, I don't have enough money, or this is wartime, or famine time.
It's not, child
is a unique. Right. Each child is a person of capable of saving the world.
You never know which
you
one.
Never know which one. You never know. Right. And frequently the person you think is may not be it, and it may be the other person. You just never know. Julie? By Moses it says Ashira, I will sing, and by Miriam it says Shiru, we more in the collective. What do you think that means? What? Women are what? More selfless with other women, and Moses wanted to. I can empathize with Moses, though. I mean, he had a hard time. You know,
everything.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
See, I was wondering if the comment about Aaron's brother reflected what Moses had done, because he had separated himself from his wife.
Right.
And I would assume from his sister also, because of the relationship that he had with God.
With Miriam? Who, Moses?
Moses?
No. Moses was very close with Miriam, and Miriam was like a mother figure.
No, but I mean, during this process...
No, my sense is they were very, very close.
Because he separated himself from his wife.
Yeah, I know, no. I know, because in my book, Ancient Secrets, when I talk about Shimuna Hamorim, listen ye rebellious ones, remember that section? And the reason why he got angry was a few sentences before, Miriam had died. And Miriam and the word Morim are identical letters. So therefore, he was extremely close to Miriam, even during this whole process.
Well, just by saying that Miriam's sister is God,
right,
shows that she has put him and Moses in a more exalted place. So she identifies as the sister of Aaron, but Moses is the father of all.
Mm-hmm. Right, no, but...
Or the conduit.
Right. Moses was necessary as the conduit,
yes,
but she's also taking, remember that I did my thing and I was a very young person. and maybe people didn't want to listen to me, but there's another passage in the Bible where a very young person, this is in the book of Job, chapter 32 in the book of Job, where there are four people who try to comfort Job, and three are very, very elder statesmen and things like that, and then the fourth person comes and says, I know there's a tendency not to listen to me because I'm so young and I haven't had life experience, but allow my mouth to open up and see what words of God come out. But there's a tendency not to listen to young people as if the only thing that counts is life experience. Life experience is very important. But sometimes a person can have wisdom and more optimism. Someone once said about the difference between young and old. When you're very young, you have to be ideal. And if you're not ideal, you don't have any heart. And when you're very, very old, if you're still ideal, then you have to question some of your wisdom. That was said. In other words, you can accomplish things, but there are always limits and boundaries on how much you can accomplish, and then you pass the baton on to someone else, and they will accomplish things as well. So the main part of this, as I understand, Uz Yashir Moshe Bnei Yisrael, is everyone is singing, everyone is elated, everyone is transforming temporal time to a transpersonal experience. They're singing a song to God, and the main aspect of the song is like, the kingdom of God shall be forever. That's a pretty powerful statement. No matter how many satanic forces there are, no matter how many paros there will be, one thing we're all going to say is Adonai Yimloch Lo'olam Va'ed, God shall rule with eternity, and we have to get into that mode and somehow live according to that. It's very hard to do, but that's what we have to try to do.
Is that like saying keep your eye on the ball?
Keep your eye on the what?
The ball.
Not exactly. Now to end this class, I'm going to ask our two Miriams to come forward and to sing their song. That's Eve and Mary.
I'm a real Mary.
You're a real Mary.
Yeah, I'm a papa.
And I just want to ask you, are men allowed to join with you?
It has to be a partnership.
Lie, 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 lie
Miriam's.